Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is taken from the Epistle of Jude. Jude 16, of course, there is only one chapter in this short book that we find right before the book of Revelation. Jude 16. And we will read it in its entire context through the 19th verse. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So in context, there is a view towards unbelievers. And we will not neglect to address the unbeliever and skeptic this morning. But we will also speak to believers who are prone to the sins of grumbling and complaining. So this morning, first, I will speak to grumblers. Second, I will speak to complainers. And third, we shall see what the attitude of the content Christian ought to be. Grumblers and complainers are not that much different. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. But we have two separate Greek words. Now, I won't bore you with the Greek text. After all, we don't speak Greek. We're not in Greece. We're in America. Nevertheless, we're going to make a distinction between the two. The word translated grumblers is also used to describe the murmurings of the children of Israel. The children of Israel had no sooner crossed the Red Sea on dry land, they were complaining about the lack of potable or drinkable water. Now the Lord graciously provided water by showing Moses a tree, which when cast into the waters, made them drinkable. This would not be the last time that God would use a tree as part of his plan for the provision of our basic needs. Almost 1,500 years later, his son Jesus would be crucified on the cross, thus providing the basic need of all for salvation from sin, for those who would believe upon the one who was nailed to the tree. It wasn't long before the people grumbled again for lack of water. It wasn't enough that the Lord provided for their needs once. Very shortly thereafter, they forgot that the Lord had provided for their need at one point in time, and they grumbled, thinking that the Lord could not provide for that very same need just a short time later. And they murmured about everything else too. They took it too far. And the Lord finally said, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness." The grumbler is discontent because he is the center of his own universe. The grumbler is self-centered and not God-centered. For him or for her, the ways things are done are never quite right. And it is not enough to be dissatisfied with the way things are done. The grumbler wants everyone else to be dissatisfied too. mother is grumpy and on his or her pity pot all too often. And I ask you this, if you're prone to this sin, has the Lord need of grumbling servants? For the grumbler is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Friend, God has provided for your needs so far in this life. You may not have all you want, but surely you have all you need. Amen. You have all that God wishes for you to have. Therefore, be content with what God has given you.
Amen.
For godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Now, I will speak to complainers. The word translated complainer speaks of one who blames everyone and everything else for their allotted fate in life. And when we blame, who do we blame? Who do we blame first? Not ourselves, no. Although we're more often than not the problem. We blame others. We blame God. We blame circumstances. We blame persons, places, and things. Everyone and everything but us. We do everything but look in the mirror. It's always been so. Consider the account in the beginning. In the third chapter of Genesis, we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now there's some dispute there as to whether or not Eve was adding something to what God had said. There's really no evidence to support that view. Remember that the Lord had been walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and that there were things that God said to Adam and Eve, most likely, that are not recorded in the scriptures. So there's no reason to assume that Eve was sinning by adding something to the word of God. I can see where some may make the application and say, well, you see, Eve added something to the word of God, and beware that you don't add something to the word of God. But there are other verses, like Revelation 22, 18, and 19, that we can use that make the same point without reading something into a scripture text by way of assumption. We've got to be very careful there. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Where was Adam? He was with Eve. He wasn't somewhere else when all this thing went down. He was going along for the ride. If the temptation had been brought to Adam, I wonder if Adam would have done the same thing if it had been brought to him firsthand rather than secondhand. But nevertheless, we'll leave that to the theologians to argue about. "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings." They're ashamed. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This is a Hebrew idiom which means the late afternoon, mid to late afternoon. "And Adam and and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. It's her fault." And then the man said, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's his fault.'" Everyone knew better, but no one took responsibility. This is what the complainer does. They blame other people for the circumstances that they found themselves in. Adam's ashamed. Eve's ashamed. They're not going to. Their first reaction is not to say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up." Their first reaction is, "Uh-oh, something's wrong. Before the Lord catches us, let's go hurry up and get some fig leaves and get this thing taken care of. Maybe the Lord won't know." Everyone knew better, but no one took responsibility. That's the point here. That's the point we're getting at. The ACI inmate will tell you that they are there because of someone else. Every one of them. Don't you know we're all innocent? Well, that may be so. That may be so. You may be innocent this time when your friend sold you down the river. I'll grant you that for the sake of argument. But what about the other 10 times? The other 10 guys are in here because you sold them down the river. You want to take accountability for that? You got to take accountability somewhere. Amen. The buck stops with each of us. Amen. In our walk before the Lord. The husband who cheated on his wife will tell you that if she'd been more attentive to him, it never would have happened. The prideful Christian will tell you that the pastors of the last 3 churches that he attended did not minister to him properly, did not give him a chance to use his spiritual gifts. And when somebody comes to my home and we're getting together maybe for the first time, or we're meeting at Dunkin' or Honeydew, whatever the case is, and I hear that, I pray to the Lord and I say, "Oh dear Lord God, help me that maybe I say the right thing here and help this person, because the way things stand today, I'm number 4 in a very short time." The problem wasn't any of the other pastors. The problem is within the person. This is why so many people church hop, to evade accountability. Grumblers and complainers. Now, our third point, now we shall see what the attitude of the content Christian should be. The Christian attitude is one of thankfulness to God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You came here this morning, you entered into his gates, I hope with thanksgiving. But you know what, this afternoon and this evening, I hope you'll be entering into his gates again in your private prayer time. And I hope you'll be coming with thanksgiving. God has given you many gifts. If you are here, you have some measure of health. There are people who are not here this morning because they can't be, for physical reasons. If you're here with your spouse, your family, or a friend, look to the right or to the left, for they are God's gift to you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Amen. If now you still feel unthankful, "Yeah, Pastor, but," then I want you to consider the words written in the scriptures, penned by the Apostle Paul. "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
So if you're all alone this morning, where two or more are gathered together, who's there? Christ is there also. So if there's no one to the right or the left, look again. There are no empty places in this house, for Christ, who is in all places, occupies all places. If you have Christ and you have nothing else, then you have a home in heaven for eternity. You have no small gift. This is no mean gift, friends. If you have nothing and you have not Christ, in what do you hope? If you don't have Christ, it's not because Christ has not called out to you. It's because Christ has called and you've turned a deaf ear and a blind eye and stopped your ears and hid your gaze from Him. And so this morning, Christian, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. We all do it from time to time. And get to work, rejoicing, praising God. Unbeliever, skeptic, fence sitter, agnostic, whatever you want to call yourself, there's two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are Christians, and there are people who are not Christians. There are people who are going to heaven, and there are people who are going to hell. The Bible is clear. You will never be fully satisfied without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And so now, right now, is your chance to set things right with God. And so, friend, by whatever means, whether you be here this morning, or whether you're listening by some other way, I will lead you in a brief prayer, right where you are. And Christian, may you be praying that one in my hearing may find the hope and the peace that you have. Christian, do you realize that you have a hope and peace in Christ? That there are billions of people out in the world that don't share the same hope? And so you ought to be infinitely thankful. Dear Heavenly Father, I come unto you this morning. Humble and looking for hope. I realized that there is no hope on this earth. I woke up this morning and I was able to breathe. And I looked outside and I saw the sky. I also realized that there's a hole in my heart that I've been trying to fill with all kinds of things. With substances. With alcohol or with drugs or by trying to become better educated. Or I poured my life into my work Or I know the batting average of every player on the Boston Red Sox, but I don't know a single thing about Jesus. So I see now what's important. Lord God, I see now that there's something more to life. And I consider now that this is serious business, my soul. That this Jesus, when he died because he was accused and sentenced unjustly. He was innocent, and his body was broken, and his blood was shed, and this wasn't for nothing. And I don't understand all there is to know. But today, I can say that I believe in faith. That this is a true statement. That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to go to heaven. Lord God, I believe. You've opened my eyes, and I'm going to try a different way. I'm going to try your way from now on. And Lord, I believe your promises that those who come to you, you won't cast out. I believe that your desire is to help me. So today, even today, I put my life in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now offer one another the sign.